October 29th, Deva Prasad. Sundar.
O God, who has made one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on the face of the whole earth, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the revelation of thyself in thy Son, Jesus Christ, for the commission to thy church to proclaim the gospel to every creature, for the apostles and all those who, in obedience to thy will, carried the gospel throughout the world. We remember especially this morning those who toil for Christ at home and in far-off lands. When I was asked to bring message in the chapel by one of the student coordinating council members, I readily yielded or conceded to its request. Not because that I wanted to preach here, definitely not, because I know it is very difficult to preach to preachers. And as a matter of fact, I was told at the early part of my days in this campus that you can convert Hindus and Muslims and definitely not the Southern Baptists. I wanted this opportunity primarily to say a few personal words to this seminary community. First of all, I'm very thankful and grateful, and I consider it a privilege and pleasure to be here in this Staley-Binkley Southeastern Seminary campus. And my thanks are very much due to Dr. Binkley and to Mr. Sandusky for making my presence here possible. And also, I am very thankful to the faculty members. An institution of this size and magnitude, you don't get to know very many people, very many faculty members or students, but yet the few faculty members with whom I have acquainted with were very helpful, generous, and so far they are very good to me. Probably I'll change my views after I get my grade cards at the end of the semester. Also, I'm very thankful to the kitchen crew that I work with, and also very thankful to the charming group of girls that the administration has located in different parts of this campus. I often wondered and wanted to thank the person who advocated that girls should be the nurses. When I go back, I would like to advocate that girls should be the secretary sitting in front of offices, which helps in two ways. When you are delayed, they keep you company, and if you had a hot debate inside and when you come out, they also cool you off. And lastly, and definitely not the least, my fellow students, your highs and hellos, your good mornings and goodbyes means a great deal to us, especially when we are away from home. Although we couldn't get together more often the way we would like to be, but we know we live in a fast age, and this is not possible. But yet, I want to express to the community from bottom of my heart that we enjoy this day, and if we who are here make any mistakes, let these mistakes not hinder anybody else coming into this campus in the future. And someday I hope and pray sincerely that the churches, the so-called younger churches, the fruits of your labors, will mature to be a bigger churches, not only in size but also economically, in order that we can take you all to our homelands and give you good education. I have chosen this morning the first verse in Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 3, as the text for our brief contemplation. Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. There was a man in the synagogue. He received a blessing. You and I are gathered here this morning, and may God breathe a blessing upon us also. In this very brief passage, three simple things are spoken: cripple, miracle, and vehicle. There was a man in the synagogue. He was a cripple, but not a corpse. He had life, yet not full or adequate. I think it applies to us, and it is the real picture of the Christians all over the world today. We are alive, yet withered. This morning, probably, you and I have to cry to the Lord and ask His pardon. Ask Him to cleanse us through His precious blood and to regenerate us through His Holy Spirit and to take us into His family. The man in the synagogue was safe, yet not sound. We who are gathered here this morning in this beautiful chapel are safe, but not sound. Doctrinally, theologically, socially, and probably economically, we are quite safe. But are we spiritually sound in our personal relationship with God and with our fellow men? Probably the trouble with us this morning is not our hands, perhaps our eyes. We don't see ourselves properly or too long. We haven't examined ourselves and seen our real state. If we see it, probably we'll be busy about it. Perhaps our ears are wrong, or perhaps our lips, or is it our feet? We are not ready or willing to face or stand the least bit of opposition. Or maybe it's our knees or hands. I cannot say what is wrong with you this morning, but I do know and sincerely believe that our Lord knows it, and He is able to do today with you what He did with a cripple some 2,000 years ago. The cripple very soon became a miracle. There are two questions we can raise to ourselves at this point. How did the cripple become a miracle? And how can I become a miracle? The first thing, the cripple realized his need. He knew that he couldn't do many things. Even so, we have life, yet we are crippled. May we realize our need before we proceed further in our lives. Secondly, the cripple utilized the opportunity. He entered into the synagogue, and Jesus was there. To find ourselves where Jesus is the greatest blessing. He saw the cripple in spite of the many who were present in that synagogue. Jesus Christ, who is present amidst us this morning, sees how many of us are cripples. Probably He has seen you and me. By pleasant exteriors, we cannot veil our inner state. Our Lord sees each one of us with concern, love, and affection. He said to the cripple, "Stand forth," and he did, because his need was great. He wouldn't let go such a wonderful opportunity. You and I are here in His temple. If we realize our need, let us stand forth and confess our real state in our prayer this morning. The cripple had faith and obedience. When Jesus wanted him to stand forth, he stood forth, face to face with Jesus Christ. We may be gathered here as a seminary family or community, yet Jesus comes to us individually. When Jesus said, "Stretch forth thy hand," he could have done anything but that, but he did. We see here an act of faith. Jesus wants you to do exactly what you think you cannot do. The cripple believed his word. He trusted him, and he instantly obeyed his word. There the cripple became a miracle. It was Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian of last century, who said, "Even though it is against my will, power, I trust and obey. If we proceed upon his word that in the doing you get the power, if you want to be a miracle, trust and obey. Turn and trust. Face him and lay before him your bare, crippling infirmity. Our Lord is ready and willing to make miracles of you and me, to deliver us from sin and bondage. Then the people will be able to say, that man, that woman is a miracle of grace. From the time the cripple became a miracle, he became a vehicle. You can't be a vehicle unless you become a miracle. Only then God can use you as a blessing for many. One of our church fathers, Jerome, tells of a tradition that this cripple was a stonemason and he couldn't pursue his profession as he became a cripple. What is our work, our profession? We are masons too, dealing with giving stones, building God's temple. You and I can't do this job unless we are a miracle of his grace. As the church grows older and older, as the church spreads wider and wider, we find members inactive, and the church refuses to categorically state the problems and the needs of the day. We state the truth and the problems in such a flowery language, frame them in bombastic words, that by the time the people come to the real problem, the problem has become meaningless, and they are so involved with our flowery language and bombastic construction. And also we find these days the churches and the preachers who are within this fold are satisfied with being a harmless, humdrum Christian. Effective evangelism is within us. Christian life should radiate through each one of us, through our life, in order to bring forth fruits. The cripple went out of the synagogue as a vehicle of God. In the history of the Christian church, we have seen several vehicles going out time and again. If I am standing here today and facing an audience totally strange, completely different in character, in socially and economically, it is because of a vehicle who came to India. You all know that the first missionary, Protestant missionary, ever to leave Europe, went to India. Christianity is not an old religion to India. It is one of the oldest and classified as an older religion. From the first century AD, when St. Thomas came to India and proclaimed the message of God, Christianity started to grow. And there is a church in India which calls itself an Eastern Orthodox or Syrian Christian or Thomas Christian Church, which dates back to the first century. However, the modern Protestantist movement came into India in the year 1706, when two dedicated men who have consecrated life to be the vehicle of our Lord, Bartholomew Ziegenbalg and Plutarch, product of the University of Halle, left Germany under the flag of the Danish king and landed in a small port in India. As a result of their work and the pioneering work done by William Carey and another prominent missionaries who have become a miracle and thereby become a vehicle, today in India we have the largest Christian church in Asia. There are 13 million Christians, and the unique factor in India is that we have come closer together and have formed a united church in the south as well as in the north. Often people ask me and wondered why there should be an united church. In a country like America, competition plays a very significant part. Whereas in a non-Christian country like India, Christian unity is very essential. Although numerically we count Christians as 13 million people, if we look at it percentage-wise, it is hardly 2% or 2.5%. Whereas the non-Christians are 97 or 97.5%. In a place like that, if you want to do effective evangelism, And if you want to be do an effective ministry, Christian unity is absolutely essential. And it is our sincere hope and prayer that a world unity among the Christians will come forth. When the non-Christians are united among themselves, if the Christians are not united, it is not that uniformity that we seek for, but the unity is what the Christian church today seeks. And in my opinion, and from my little experience, I feel a greater need for a closer unity. There are differences in our cultures, the way we are brought up, in our political situation, economically, socially. But yet, as Christians, we are all children of God. When we agree that we are children of God, why not we come together on a closer grounds in order that we can disseminate the gospel, the message, more effectively to all corners of the world? Being here in this country, I know how different the cultures are, how different we are so economically, socially. I often told that politically, although we are both the countries, India and United States, are democracy, in democracy there is so much variations. In our social habits, we are pretty much patterned in the Hindu pattern of society. But yet the basic Christian belief is that in and through Christ, you have the salvation. The Hindus are ready to accept the Christians. They consider Jesus as a prophet. They take us towards a syncretic religion. When they are compromising it, you can do very little. If they put a counter argument, probably you can tell them and convince them why they should follow Christ. In such a hard situation, the church had to go forward. For this, the church needs the prayer of its members. The church needs a closer cooperation. The church needs the prayer of each individual Christian, because each individual Christian is a missionary. Wherever we are and whatever we do, we are Christian missionaries, and God has bestowed upon each one of us a great ministry. He wants us to be a vehicle for him. And for this, as future ministers of many churches who are here, we have to pray more, and we have to educate our church members in order this closer unity be achieved in the future. There are two schools of thought that we often come across. The first is the school of thought, very familiar to all of us, that East is East and West is West, and the twain shall never meet. And we can interpret in different ways. White is white, or black is black, or India is India, and America is America. But the central theme is that this advocates a dichotomy, a division in the world. There is another school of thought that we know, is that scholars like Rabindranath Tagore believing and making us believe East and West are but the alternate beats of the same heart. This should be the Christian thought. Unity under one flag, and the flag is Jesus Christ. With this flag we go forth into all corners of the world and preach the gospel and make disciples for him. I'd like to close my brief message this morning by quoting a couple of lines from the prayer that concluded the World Council of Churches in New Delhi. One of the prayers that concluded the World Council of Churches that was held in New Delhi, India. We humbly acknowledge that our divisions are contrary to the will of Christ, and we pray God in his mercy to shorten the days of our separation and to guide us by his Spirit into fullness of unity. Amen. Let us pray. As we pray this morning, I would like to read the seminary hymn, which I thought is very meaningful, and it should be meaningful to each one of us. And I've used this in my devotional life, and I felt it is the appropriate hymn to conclude our brief meditation this morning. Ordained of God his prophets rise. They seek not gain, nor earthly prize. They heed the challenge of Christ's call. They ask to give and spend their all. Anointed heralds, bold to speak, but in our ways like Jesus meek, in lowly place or distant land, we go forth now to take our stand. Our message be the gospel plain, our joy its powers over sin doth stain. Born from above the sinner lives, new life in Christ the Spirit gives. The rights of man we shall defend, our strength to justice ever lend. The sins of greed, of caste and war, bring men and nations to abhor. We thank our God for kindly years, for fellowship through joy and tears, for learning and for friendly toil, for faith to sow in every soil. Bind us in brotherhood, O Lord, we pray, as from this place we go today, and keep our feet in paths made light by Jesus' truth and glory bright. We ask it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.